ways that we can't at other times of year. People are willing to have conversations that they're not at other times of year. And so it can be a very useful and beneficial season in a variety of ways, not just for family and love, but in terms of making connections that can be beneficial to us for a long period of time. I want to share a story with you this morning. It's not a Christmas story, but it just illustrates what I want to talk about today. When I was in Houston working as a youth minister, there was a guy there. He was an undercover vice officer for the Houston Police Department. And he really was a very effective communicator, a very great speaker, and had a lot of interesting stories and experiences to share. And so he had been to a lot of different youth groups, and people recognized that he was really so gifted that they really wanted to invite him to be a Sunday morning speaker. And so a number of congregations had invited him to come and do that. Now, in your mind, you're going to have to kind of develop a mental picture of this guy, because he's an undercover vice officer. So he's going to dress kind of like a homeless person. He's got really long hair, very unkept, rarely washed. His clothes are dirty. They look like you just, you know, pulled them out of, someplace that was easy to obtain, and they're not been taken care of at all. And so he gives a kind of a unique experience. The first couple of times that he was asked to preach on a Sunday morning, he put on a suit, put his hair back, took a shower, that kind of stuff. And so everything went fine. But after a few times, he thought, I wonder how they'd react to the real me. And so the next time he was asked, he just showed up in his work outfit. And as he told the story later, he said there were a few people who said hi to him and, you know, made kind of marginal connections there. But he came in a little bit early and sat down near the front. And time came for the speaker, and somebody got up there and said, I hate to tell you, but our guest speaker didn't show up this morning. And so we don't really know what we're going to do, you know. And at that point in time, the guy stands up and says, no, I'm here. And the church was stunned that this guy was going to actually talk. And he was trying to maybe make a point. The point didn't go real well, because people don't like those kind of points. And so there was a lot of feedback and reaction from that. But, you know, there are actually passages in our Bible, our New Testament, about how we are supposed to welcome people in that perceived situation. But the interesting thing to me was he was the guest speaker. And I imagine lots of people would have come up to him and talked to him and had interaction with him. They were even a little bit afraid of him afterwards, to be honest, from the things that he said. He didn't really have a whole lot of contact afterwards as well. Embarrassment probably is a part of that as well. It does point to our minds how much we kind of get invested in how people look and what assumptions we make about who this person is and what they're going to be interested in and various kinds of things. For this month of December, I've been looking at passages from the first chapter of John, description of Jesus. Last week, we looked at that very first verse, in the beginning. God, Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down to verse 10, and we're going to read verses 10 through 14. He, referring to Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The people who were on earth when Jesus came to earth, by and large, did not recognize him. You can see examples of that in Scripture over and over again. The places where the members of his family, outside of his mother, don't recognize him until after his resurrection. The people of his community. Jesus actually changes his hometown from Nazareth to Capernaum because of the reaction that he gets at Nazareth, where they actually want to kill him at one point in time. They say things like, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? We know his brothers and sisters. We know his family. And that doesn't even begin to compare with the reaction of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders are so anti and against Jesus. And he will say at a number of different places, well, for a long period of time, you've read about this happening. You're blessed to live in the time where this is actually fulfilled, and you don't know it. And so it brings back to our memory, or to my memory, the fact that if they could miss Jesus, so can I. He doesn't actually live in the world with me right now in a physical way, but certainly as his presence is there constantly, do we recognize him? You know, sometimes there are reasons why people don't recognize. One of those reasons is they just don't want to see him. And that's not just true of Jesus. That's true of other situations as well. People don't want to be recognized. About 10 years ago, after church on Wednesday night, Terry and I were headed home. We needed a couple of things, so we pulled off at Walmart at the Walmart at 15th and the service road there at I-35 and went in, bought a couple of items. We go in, we're checking out. And there's this guy in front of us there. He's got a ski cap and a beard. And he looks really familiar to me. I keep looking at him and looking at him. And he turns back around, and it's Derek Fisher. And I start to say, are you? And he goes, and just very, almost imperceptibly, please don't, you know, don't mention my name. And so I didn't say anything more. He pays for his stuff. And he turns around and he goes, just kind of, and kind of waved a little bit, you know, and takes off. We got outside of the store a few minutes later, and just as we went out the door, Terry said, that was Derek Fisher, and he didn't want us to say hi to him, you know. It was, think about it for a minute, though. I can just imagine what goes through his head. I need a couple of things from Walmart. Do I take the chance? You know, this could be a 10-minute deal, or this could be a 45-minute to an hour deal, and maybe I could get in there and out of there, and nobody recognizes me, and it's a very short experience, and he's hoping there's not somebody like me who says, aren't you, you know, create all kinds of problems for his day. There are people that we don't want to see, people that we don't want to be recognized by, or more importantly, there are people who don't want to be recognized by us sometimes. Why not? Well, sometimes it's just denial, plain old denial. The failure to acknowledge an unacceptable truth or emotion, or to admit it into consciousness, used as a defense mechanism. I like these. It's probably hard to, it's hard, maybe not, can't even explain it. Sometimes they'll put these little videos on YouTube where these texts, primarily about children. And I was looking at some the other day, and this lady had written on there that she was getting the mail, and her 7-year-old daughter says, well, why don't you like those letters, Mommy? And says, well, those letters are bills. And she says, well, just don't open them. And the mom says, she's now my new financial advisor. That doesn't really work long term, but denial is appealing to us. And I think there were probably a lot of people in Jesus's era who just decided, we'll just deny it. In spite of the miracles, in spite of the manifestation of Jesus's power, in spite of the things that he's able to do, there are certainly a multitude of folks who are just saying, I don't want to see it. I don't want to. I can build enough of a block in my brain. I can build enough of an argument that I can hide behind it. I know it's not true, and I know it's not real, and I know it wouldn't stand up, but it'll protect me enough so that I don't have to deal with this. And I think now, I mentioned the Christmas season before and the fact that it's really easy to celebrate this early part of Jesus' life. There's powerful things there, the love that's there. It's the things further down the line when Jesus starts to ask things of his followers, where it becomes much more complicated and much more difficult. And it's really simple for us to sit back and go, okay, I just don't want to know. Sometimes you wonder why people in your world don't want to hear about your relationship with the Lord. They don't want to know. They want to be where they are. And it might not be that they disagree with you. It's just, please don't complicate my life. Don't help me recognize. I want to go on doing what I'm doing right now. Another explanation can be that sometimes it's just not completely clear. You know, we think it looks one way, and then it really turns out to look another way. There were two ladies at the church in Guthrie who had been friends for years. They were both elderly widows, and they had a falling out. And the falling out was about one of them not saying hello to the other one at the grocery store. They had passed each other in the grocery store, and the one did not say hello. Now, the one who didn't say hello swore up and down that she never even saw the other person. And the other lady was like, well, how could you not see me? I was right here. You know, I drove right past you. And I always wanted to ask her, why didn't you say hello first? You know, she was waiting for the other person to say hello. They never cleared that up. It never really went away. And it was really kind of silly because there are things we don't see clearly. There are things, times when we get confused about what we saw. Was it that person? Or maybe it was something else. When it comes to our religious experience, though, we have to make sure that we get as clear a picture as we possibly can, and it's our responsibility to clarify that picture. And sometimes we have to do that, and we need to do that, and we're supported in doing that by God's word. What if it's an honest mistake? And people say, well, but it's an honest mistake. It's not very different from what you believe, or it's not that far off, or all these kinds of explanations, because there's some confusion at times. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Whenever I see people in religious cults, especially where there have been a bad ending or a bad conclusion, it always hurts me very much, because I suspect that there are a lot of people who went looking for true religion, and what they found was somebody who was willing to subvert that for their own interest or their own goals or their own needs and wants. And they were drawn to somebody, and maybe even it started out in the right spirit and in the right kind of focus. And yet it gets subverted and taken somewhere else. We have to see things clearly. I would suspect that there were people in Jesus' time who said, yeah, maybe he is the Messiah. But we have to do something about that. We have to respond to that. He either is or he isn't. And once we decide, then we are obligated to act according to that. In religion, there are a lot of hybrids that have been created. You take something that you're comfortable with, you take something from what you think is Bible, it may actually be Bible, and you kind of roll them together. One great extreme of that is some biblical teachings paired with voodoo. Is that possible? Yeah, we know people who do that right now. And they believe that, and they pass it on to the next generation, and after a couple of generations, it's pretty much ingrained. And so somebody comes along and says, well, but it's got this scripture tied to it. Yeah, but it has this tied to it as well. And you've lost the clarity that's there. And the damage of that can be so excessive. A third way that we don't see is we just expected something different. You know, the guy that I told you about at the beginning, I don't know whose job it was to meet him and get things set up that morning, but he expected a certain kind of presentation. He expected the guest speaker to come in a certain way. And when he didn't, had to throw him off quite a bit. I'm always reminded of the story of Naaman. You remember Naaman from Aram, an enemy of Israel, Judah. And he has a servant girl that has been taken prisoner, and she says, there's a prophet in my home country who could cure you of this leprosy that Naaman has. And the prophet doesn't even take time to come out and meet with him personally. Just sends him a message, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan and it'll all be okay. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, it says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Naaman had a mental image of how this was going to go. This is what he's going to do. And when the guy just says, yeah, just go wash 7 times in the river. He said, well, there's better rivers in Damascus than that. He's got explanations. He's got reason around it. And finally somebody says, well, if he asked you to do something really hard, you would have done that. Our expectations get in the way of what God really wants us to do sometimes. We look and we say, okay, this is what God would want of me. And there are multitudes of other things that God is calling and asking us to do. Something sometimes very, very simple, very, very straightforward. The Jewish leaders we see over and over, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. You know, and the number one argument is, Messiah didn't come out of Nazareth. And I've mentioned before, I see no time in the New Testament when anybody went to Jesus and said, where were you born? They just assumed he's from Nazareth. He was born in Nazareth. No, he wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And that would have changed everything if just one person would have asked. I think all of these things kind of come to play there. They didn't really want to know, so they didn't really ask the question. They wanted to keep things a little bit muddled. They expected that the Messiah would be totally different than this guy was. So they didn't really want this individual. Jesus tells his followers in Matthew chapter 13, but blessed are your eyes. You see, you recognize me for who and what I am. There are people who should have recognized him and they didn't. There are people in our world who should recognize Jesus and they don't. And sometimes, because they don't recognize our master, they have animosity toward us. John chapter 15, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a chance to find out who agrees with us and who doesn't. It's simply a recognition of the Savior and a commitment to following what he wants us to do. I'd like to share with you a story, and I was going to read it, but I think I'll just try to paraphrase it. That always gets me in trouble, but I'll try that anyway. It's a story that you know. It's the story of the cobbler who lived in a European city. He was a very spiritual person, and he wanted more than anything to see Jesus. And as the story goes, on one Christmas Eve, he had talked out loud about that. And in his dream that night, he was told that
that the Savior would visit him the next day. And so he had made this beautiful pair of white leather shoes that could be worn by the Christ child. Well, he goes to bed, he gets up very early, he cleans the shop, he sets aside food, and then he begins to wait. He sees a man who is a street sweeper. In the midst of the bad weather, he brings him in and says, come in and have something to warm yourself, drink something hot. About an hour later, there's a woman there with the baby, and he takes sorrow and pity on them and brings them in, and she supposedly, as the story goes, on the way to the hospital, and he gives them things to drink, he gives them things to eat, he warms them up by the fireplace once again. But this time he looks at the child and he says, you know, those little shoes I made would fit you perfectly. And so he gives the shoes to the woman. Then he continues to wait. He waits all day for Jesus to come. And at night when he goes to bed, he's very frustrated and disappointed. He says to himself, it was only a dream. I did hope and believe, but he has not come. And then in the context of the story, his eyes are opened. There's a glow in the room. And he begins to see the two people that are mentioned and other people that he's helped during the day. And he hears just one statement. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. And when we recognize him, that's what we do. And the world in turn, at least at some point in time and on some level, hopefully, will see that reflection and have an opportunity to respond to that. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice that you and he made and the love that motivated that sacrifice. Father, we thank you that we do have a time when people think about Jesus coming to this earth. And Father, we know that there is so much more to that, and there are so many opportunities there. We pray that in our recognition of your Son, that we might facilitate the recognition of other people. We pray that we might have a full and complete recognition, and that that recognition might lead us to full obedience so that we really do the things that you and he would have us do. Father, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the salvation that we have through him. And we pray this through him, through Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you recognize Jesus, if you recognize that your life is not consistent with where he would want you to be, then we offer you this opportunity to assist you in getting your life to the place where it needs to be. And if you are in need of that this morning, we'd invite you to come to the front and make that known while we sing this song together.